Good morning. All right, Book of Galatians, New Testament. If you could turn there, that'd be great. It's Galatians, Ephesians, what's next? Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Motor Company, or something like that. Wait, I don't think I got that right. Anyways, look, the sermon series that we're in is Galatians, verse by verse. All right. We're going through it carefully, studying it together as a church family, seeking really to learn from God's word about what he wants us to see. And then in the book of Galatians, a huge theme is freedom, that through Christ our hearts are profoundly set free. So a heart set free. This morning, the title of our sermon is A Challenge to be a Healthy Christian. A challenge to be a healthy Christian. Think of a time in your life, maybe recently, maybe a while ago, when you were challenged in a way that it made you better. Think of a time. Maybe it's preparing for a test, end of year test, the SAT, maybe for grad school, the GRE. Maybe it's a challenge of a major goal that you want to reach in a diet. Or maybe you've challenged yourself to train for some athletic endeavor, a 5K, maybe even a marathon. Maybe it's a challenge of dealing with a hard situation or hearing some kind of personal criticism that initially is very painful and challenging. Maybe it's when someone, a close friend, even a family member, really sits in front of you and challenges your beliefs, or maybe the way you're living out your beliefs. That is challenging. But challenges have a way of doing a couple things. First of all, they reveal who we really are, while at the same time making us better. Martin Luther King Jr. says, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." The Christian life is a life of change. We change from non-Christian to Christian, from spiritually disconnected from the true God of the Bible and spiritually dead to alive, from walking in darkness to walking in light, from not born again to born again to new life in Christ. So we change. It's all about change. And then once we become a Christian, we're still changing from a new Christian to a mature Christian, from a Christian who just was born again, who still has maybe all the opinions and worldview and sort of mentality of life that they had before they were a Christian, to growing and getting their mind wrapped around Scripture. It's all about change. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the word change is in the word challenge. Thank you very much. The challenge to be a healthy Christian is what we have here this morning. In verses 6 through 9, Paul is going to express his total astonishment at the Galatians, that they've walked away from the truth. He's astonished. And then he's going to warn them about false teaching that's right around them. And in both of these, you can feel, I mean, he's astonished and he's warning. Both of them just have this strong feel, do they not? Both of them are a challenge. He is challenging them to be a healthy church, to be healthy people, and to be healthy Christians. Last week in verses 1 through 5, we looked at how healthy Christians know and address their core spiritual needs. And this week, our main idea is this. Take a note of it. Here's the main idea. God's word is challenging me with two important practices in order that I might be a healthy Christian. Okay? Let's read this passage, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and let it challenge us this morning. I'm going to read and pray, and we're going to study it. Here we go. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for the life that you've given us, God. We do not take for granted that we're here. That we're here, Lord. That we're able to be here. That we're able to have fellowship with church. That we're able to hear from your word. You are not a silent God who is distant, but you are a close and God, you are a God who speaks. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we want to hear from you today. Lord, we want to be challenged by your word and by the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. A challenge to be a healthy Christian. So the main idea, God's word is challenging me with two important practices in order that I might be a healthy Christian. Now, that's not just me sharing with you guys. Hey, guys, God's word is challenging me and just sharing a testimony today. No, that is for you to take for yourself. God's word is challenging us with two important practices. And so the first one comes from verses 6 through 7. And you can see just right there, and do please follow along, look down at verse 6. I mean, you can see right there, Paul starts off with saying, I am astonished. I'm astonished. The word literally means to wonder, to marvel. It's the word used in the Gospels when the disciples see Jesus calm the storm. They're astonished. They're marveling. It's the same word used when the disciples witness the risen Lord. They're shocked. They can't believe it. So Paul is writing a letter to these Christians in Galatia, these churches, like people like us. And he's saying to them, he's walking right up to them, he's looking at their life and their beliefs, and he just says, you know what? I'm looking at that. I'm astonished by that. That's not very nice. That's pretty challenging, right? This is actually, I would say, the strongest form of saying to another person, what you're doing is entirely inappropriate. I'm utterly astonished by it. It's really the strongest form. What they're doing is they are departing from, it'll say they are deserting the gospel of grace. So there is no stronger way that Paul could tell them that they need to not do that and they need to stand in the gospel of grace. Hence the point, and here it is. I must do whatever it takes to stand in the gospel of grace. That's so clear here. Paul says in verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He's astonished. He's shocked. Now, is Paul shocked that there is false teaching in existence and that it has infiltrated his churches that he started in the first century? No, he's not. In Acts chapter 20, he tells some leaders in the church at Ephesus, that's where I got Ephesians from, he tells them, look, after I leave, false teachers, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing are going to come in. He knows that's coming. He's not astonished that there's false teaching. He's astonished that believers like you and me are, what's the word there in verse 6? What is it? What does your translation say? That they're so quickly turning from the truth to the not truth. That's what's so shocking. That's why Paul's so keyed up here. He's astonished. It's like in the Old Testament, the golden calf. If you're familiar with the Old Testament in the Bible, the Israelites get delivered from Egypt. You know, Moses parts the Red Sea. They write songs about it. They get to Mount Sinai. Moses is gone like an extra day that he said he'd be gone. And they're like, Moses is dead. We need an idol. Build a golden calf. Exodus 32 verse 8 says this. They turned aside quickly. Same word, quickly. Out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and worshiped and sacrificed to it and said, these are our gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And yet here's the early church so quickly from hearing about Christ and him crucified and the gospel from Paul, and so quickly, just in the first century, turning from what really saves to what doesn't save, a golden calf. And if they're in the first century, just that soon after Jesus' death and resurrection, prone to wander, how much also are we? It says literally that they are deserting. Does it say that? It says that in mine. It says, you are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. One scholar, John Stott, says this, the word for desert, I'm kind of hungry. Anybody want some dessert? The word is a different one. The word for desert means to transfer one's allegiance. It is used of soldiers in the army who revolt or desert, and men who change sides quickly in politics or philosophy. They have gone in the locker room and changed their jersey. They hid in a bush and changed their uniform to the other army's uniform. They are turncoats. That's what's happening here. Paul's astonished. What does he say here? He says they are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. What is the grace of Christ? We talked about this last week, but what is this gospel, this grace of Christ? Well, let's not turn all over our Bible. Let's just look back a few verses. Verse 3 of Galatians 1, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, here's the grace. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. That's grace. Jesus Christ, death on the cross in my place to deliver, to save me. That's grace. Unmerited favor from a holy God to unholy, unrighteous sinners. Grace. He says, you've been called in grace. You've deserted the one who called you in the grace of Christ. Okay. Let's look carefully at these statements. Just a couple of little notations here. He says, these people were called. These people were called. I take that word very seriously here. I believe that this means that Paul understood these people that he's writing to be ones who are called. They were called. They were not sort of hanging out on the fringes of church. God called them. These were Christians. Romans 8:30, look for a reference of the word called. They were called. What does that tell us? That tells us this is for us. This is not for, oh, I wish my friend was here today because he's needing to hear, she's needing to hear. No, this is for people who are followers of Christ. This is written, this letter is not written to the people on the outskirts of the churches. This letter is not written to the false teachers. This letter is written to the churches in Galatia. People who were called were deserting Christ. We'll deal with whether that can happen, eternal security, can people really fall away. We'll deal with that in Galatians chapter 6. But suffice it to say for now, this is what the text says. These people were called. And they're deserting. They're deserting the grace of Christ. Make a note of this. Self-deceived dedication can result in personal and deadly desertion. These people were called Christians who had been duped and deceived into taking on the Old Testament law with all of its traditions and customs, and some of them, grown adults, being circumcised so that they can become fully Christian in this false teaching. And here's the thing. That takes a lot of devotion. These people are committed, more committed maybe than some of us. Devoted, sincere, passionate, yet wrong and trapped in false teaching. Self-deceived devotion can lead to desertion of the true gospel and really of God, because if you have another gospel, you're dealing with another God. Do you understand? That's what Paul says here. Look at what he says. This is so clear. He says, deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but here's the point. Make a note of this. They are not just deserting some propositions of teaching called the gospel. What does it say? Do you see a personal pronoun there? I do. It says you're deserting him. You are deserting him who called you. Walking away from the true teaching of Scripture is walking away from God. That's what this verse says. Make a note of it. People who are trapped in legalistic, moralistic ways of relating to God have a very impersonal relationship with God because they've deserted him in reality. And so you can know, this is just a helpful thing, you can know if you're getting away from the gospel some in your life if there's just a less personal touch in your relationship with God. Relating to him more as a slave or a servant than as a son or a daughter. Maybe you are not standing in the gospel of grace in the way that you should. It's so interesting that we sometimes define maturity in the Christian life as somehow sort of getting away from having this personal relationship with God. You become this sort of walking systematic theology that is afraid to admit that you felt the love of God one day 5 years ago. You know, it's like wrong to feel. And yet, this is saying, walking away from gospel theology is walking away from the person of God and the person of Christ. So, a different gospel is a different God. Self-deceived dedication is deadly desertion of the gospel. He says they're turning to a different gospel, but then he says this interesting statement. He says, not that there is another one. Not that there is another one. So what's the truth here from this scripture? That there's only one gospel. That there's only one gospel. We live in a day where it's very unpopular to say that there's one way, that there's one truth, that there's one gospel. We do. It's so unpopular. The only absolute in our culture is that there is absolutely no absolutes at all, right? It's the only absolute that there are no absolutes. There's this very famous and often told story describing really the way that our culture tells us we should think, and it's the story of four blind men and an elephant. I don't know if you've heard this before, but it is sort of the story for the worldview of religious pluralism. I heard it first in college, but four blind men happen upon an elephant, and they've never seen an elephant before. And one of them grabs the trunk, and he says, "This is a snake." The other one grabs the foot, and he says, "This is a tree." The other blind man grabs the side of the elephant, and he says, "This is a wall." And the fourth blind man grabs the tail and says, "This is a rope." And the point of the story is that all four of these blind men represent us. We're just people. We're finite. We're little. Our brains are small. We're like grains of sand. God is this infinite God that no one can really know. And who are you to say that you're more right than them? They're just coming at it from a different perspective, but it's all the same thing. This is the story of our culture. Four blind men and an elephant. The problem with the story, though, is that they're not all equally right. They're all equally wrong. Because the fact is, it is an elephant. Hello? The story is told on college campuses all over our country. And it, in and of itself, has this problem. What if a fifth man who's not blind walks up and says, "Guys, it's an elephant"? That's Jesus. That's God revealing himself. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he taught his disciples this so well that they said it in a different way, but the same thing in Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we could talk for a long time in another sermon about, well, what about the Muslim born in the mountains of Morocco who's never heard of Jesus? We could do another sermon on that, but not for today. But here's the point. We so often want to say, how can there only be one way? How can God do that? But you know what? Our fundamental human problem is not that God hasn't provided enough ways. And I'm not saying he's provided more than one way, because I just said he provided one way. But that's not our problem. If God gave 1,000 ways to be right with him, you know what the human heart would want? 1,001. Because our fundamental problem is our rebellious heart and our desire for independence from God and autonomy from God. And so we need to be challenged in this. We need a change in our lives. So here's the point. I must do whatever it takes to stand in the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. What is the gospel of grace? We've said this before. There are four essentials to the gospel. You want the cliff notes on the Bible? You want the little yellow book? You want to get the sort of Bible in a nutshell? Here you go. The first point is that there is a God who exists, who created all things, who has all rights over everything. He created you and me. We are accountable to him. There is a God. There's four essentials to the gospel. I just said the first one. The second one, I'll just use these four steps, is that we have fallen. We have fallen. Mankind is sinful, rebellious, and our sin has separated us from a holy God. These are the truths that are important in understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. So far, it's mostly bad news. We have fallen. Our problem is not that we're bad people. It's worse than that. It's that we're disconnected from God. We're spiritually dead people. So from there, what's the good news? The third point of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That God the Son came in Christ, that he lived a sinless life that none of us lived, that he died a sinner's death that we all deserve to die on the cross. He died in our place. He died in our place. The person and work of Jesus Christ. So we've got God, we've got mankind's sin, we've got Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus on the cross. And then we've got to respond. We've got to respond to the gospel. No response is a response, by the way. The gospel is an invitation, and the Bible prescribes the response. It says we must believe. We must repent, turn from trusting in self and false sort of salvations and trusting in ourselves and our sin. We must turn and lift up our empty hands of faith and trust in Christ. That's the gospel. So you've got God, mankind's sin, you've got the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that we must respond to the gospel with faith and with turning from sin. That's the gospel. So here's the point. We got to stand in that. We've got to do whatever it takes to stand in the gospel of grace. You say, Matt, where are you getting this point from? Well, here's the thing. They are deserting, and it says they have turned away from the gospel. What is the opposite of deserting? Standing in. What is the opposite of turning away? Staying face to face with. So for us, the challenge here is that we've got to do whatever it takes to stand in the gospel of grace and stay facing every day the cross of Christ over our lives. So how do we do that? How can we do that? I just put do whatever it takes to do that. But recognize that that's very important to being a healthy Christian. Stand in the gospel of grace. Stay facing the gospel of grace. You got to realize this is more important than other things. It's more important than Christian marriage. It's more important than Christian parenting. It's more important than saving money and Christian stewardship. Upholding and standing in the gospel of grace is super important toward being a healthy Christian. Is there more to being a healthy Christian? Yes, there is. But that's the fundamental piece, okay? So standing in the gospel of grace. Maybe it's prayer, you know, practicing that personal prayer with God, keeping your relationship with Him, a growing relationship. Maybe it's being regularly under gospel-focused teaching in a solid local church. That's key. Maybe it's being in real friendship, not sort of the masquerade of friendship that we can sometimes fall into at church, but being in real friendship with believers who are able to look into your life and say, stop performing and stop pretending and start believing in the gospel. That's what we need. We need to do whatever it takes. Maybe it's buying a CD. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a post-it note on the mirror. I don't know what it is for you or for me, but this is what I know. We need to do whatever it takes to stand in the gospel of grace. We are so often living in spiritual Galatia, and this is for us. This is for us. So God's word is challenging me with two important practices in order that I might be a healthy Christian. Point two. So he's astonished, and we take from that that we need to stand in grace. But he also sternly warns them about false teaching. He sternly warns them. And the point here is, I must discern every teaching I hear in light of the scriptures. Verses 7 through 9. All right, so he says at the beginning of verse 7, not that there is another one, because there's not, but there are some. He's like, here's what there is. He says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. We'll read the rest of that in a moment. The point here, I must discern every teaching I hear in light of the scriptures. This is so important. And understand that teaching is in more than Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. TV shows teach. Music teaches. Movies teach. The news teaches. Everything is teaching. It's all developing our worldview. And we as believers have to be discerning the teaching that we are hearing in light of the scriptures. A wise man once said, the devil disturbs the church as much by error as by evil. When he cannot entice people into sin, he deceives them with false teaching. So here we're going to see in verses 7 through 9, the reality and the results of false teaching. Then verse 8, the definition of false teaching. And then verse 9, the destiny of false teaching. So first, let's look at the reality and the results of false teaching. Verse 7. Look down if you can. It says, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, there are people, there are false teachers in this culture, in Galatia. Hey, much like today, right? There are people with influence who are seeking to trouble you. The word literally means to confuse, to stir up, to agitate. It says there are some. In Galatians 5, it'll say the one who. So there's a large group of people, but there is a leader of these group of people. Paul doesn't name names, but this is what's going on in Galatia. So similar to our day. He says they are seeking to trouble you. He says they are distorting the gospel. Literally, that word denotes a radical change. It could even be translated, they're seeking to reverse the gospel. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Make a note of how when the gospel of Christ is distorted, the people of Christ are troubled. There's a connection. There's always that connection. I love here Paul. The point here is the reality and results of false teaching. You saw kind of the results, the troubledness, the distortion. But Paul, I love here how he just says it so honestly, the reality of it. He says, look at the words. He says, there are, and they want to. Some of us would have a hard time saying that. I personally would. I don't want to say about anyone else what they're trying to do. I don't want to say they want to. I don't want to say they are, because they kind of are for some people, but maybe not are for everyone. Like, Paul's like, he's just so bold here. He's so clear. He's helpful. You know what I mean? He's like, hey, there are some people who are troubling the church, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. That is what they're doing. He's calling it what it is. He's not fearing man. In verse 10, he's going to talk about the fear of man, and that's our sermon next week. But he's not afraid of people. He's not afraid of these big-time false teachers. He's not afraid of what they think of him. He's worried about the souls of these people in his churches. He's not trying to pillow fight the devil here. Straight talk. Real talk. Calling it what it is, the reality and the results of false teaching. Then the definition of false teaching. Verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow. Paul's cussing. He just said, curse. This is what makes the Apostle Paul cuss when you mess with the gospel. You can't add to the gospel or you lose it. You can't take away from the gospel or you lose it. He says, even if we, that's him. Now remember last week in verses 1 through 2, he built up his credentials, his right to speak. He is an apostle. We should listen to him. But he now says in this verse, hey, even if me, the Apostle Paul, should say something contrary to the gospel, I should be accursed. If an angel from heaven comes down in a cave and gives you some tablets or whatever, the angel should be accursed. What's the point here? The point is that God's word is the standard. This is why we want to sort of evaluate and discern the teaching that we hear in light of Scripture. Not in light of our feelings. That would be the angel. The subjective, well, I feel, I saw an angel, I had a dream, I had a vision. No, we're not evaluating in light of that. We're not evaluating in light of, well, this really influential, strong leader, this Apostle Paul, he says. No, we're not evaluating in light of that. We're evaluating in light of the Scriptures. Paul says, I evaluate myself in light of the Scriptures. The angels evaluate themselves in light of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. The definition of false teaching, if you get it here from verse 8, is that it's anything contrary to the gospel we preached to you. Observe this. Paul is really upset. He says, let him be accursed. Now, in the book of Philippians, there's actually people who are preaching the gospel with impure motives. And what is Paul's response to them? Joy. Joy. He's like, hey, if you get the basic gospel right, but you're preaching it with really selfish motives and sort of funky methods, hey, I'm fine with that. I can rejoice in that. But if you, that's the expression of the gospel. Paul can have joy there, but if you mess with the essence of the gospel, he's angry, he's upset, and this isn't just Paul, this is God's word. The difference there is very important between the essence and the expression of the gospel. In Galatians, the essence of the gospel is being challenged. Paul says, look, you guys are preaching, you're listening to preaching that is saying it's all about receiving Jesus plus other stuff to be saved. And he says, look, you know, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Later in Galatians, he will say, for far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the point. The Bible, the apostolic gospel, is the measuring stick for all teaching. That's why the point here is that we want to discern every teaching we hear in light of Scripture. The faithfulness to the message is way, everybody say way, way, way more important than the credibility of the messenger. We spend way too much time worrying about whether or not we've earned the right to speak. And that is important, but that's not where the most important issue lies. It's in the message. The message is more important than the messenger. Faithfulness to the message is way more important than being a certain kind of messenger. Would you ever be able to be the Apostle Paul? Probably not. Maybe. I don't know. He's just a man. But would you ever be able to be an angel? No. So as a messenger, it doesn't get much better than an angel, right? Like, if I could just fly over to my neighbor's house as an angel, like, that'd be pretty sweet. That'd be a great way of doing evangelism in the neighborhood. Just kind of fly around as an angel. But you know what? If I have the wrong gospel, cursed and powerless to save. But if I'm just sort of like wheeling around, sort of, you know, on a wagon, like in the neighborhood with the right gospel, powerful, saving, life-changing. That's the point. It's all about the message. So here it's so important that we see what Paul is saying here as he gives the definition of false teaching. It's anything contrary to the true gospel. What are some false gospels in our day? What are some false gospels in our day? I can tell you a story. I went to a nightclub one time when I was a teenager, and I really wanted to get a wristband that said I was a certain age. And they give wristbands different colors for different things. And this is pre-serious follower of Christ, Matt Schofield. And so me and my roommates concocted this really bad plan that we were going to, on a color printer. Now, this is back in the 90s, okay? On a color printer in the 90s, we were going to modify and then reprint our driver's licenses and then put them into the little clear thing that you put your driver's license in and then proceed into the nightclub. All right, this is what we did. So we're in line, and you know, everyone's dressed really nice, and you know, you're kind of dressed to impress at the nightclub. And you know, you kind of care what people think of you when you're a teenager, so you know, you're worried, you're kind of like, all right, I hope this works out. You're very nervous. There's a police officer checking IDs with a flashlight at the front door. Expected that, but was really confident in what we had created. I mean, we didn't just make it and then leave. Like, you know, we looked at it. We're like, does this look good? Yeah, uh-huh, this is going to work. So we're thinking this is good. So we get to the front door. My friends and I are there. My friend pushes me in front of him. He's like, you go first. Think yours was a little better. I'm like, oh, great. You know, so the police officer looks at it and says, take that out of the case. I'm like, oh, man. Take it out of the case. Shines a flashlight on it. He's like, step over to the side here. Okay. And he calls all the police that are around in the area. He says, guys, you got to see this. This is the worst one I've ever seen. He says, this is the absolute worst one we have ever seen, ever. Come here. You guys all got to take a look at this. Come on. He's showing everybody. I'm just standing there. My friend didn't actually go through it, so he's kind of standing there like, oh, man, what's wrong with you? But the point is I had confidence in it. I thought I was getting in. I thought it looked really good. I gave it the test at home. I even used a flashlight. I think I even got some hologram stuff worked out. I mean, but when I got there, it was such a bad fake. I think they even let me in with the lower wristband because they felt bad for me. They felt bad for me. I was a joke. But what are the fake gospels, the false teachings that we actually are trusting in today? There are many. Here's a couple. One, that we are somehow saved through our surrender to Christ. That we're saved through our passionate surrender to Christ and the good life that we're living following that. And when we sense that it's a little out of kilter, we sort of rededicate it. We resurrender because it's based on our surrender to Christ. Saved through surrender. Who gets the credit and the glory? The one surrendering. Sometimes we think, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good and loving person. You'll be saved. So saved regardless of beliefs, just be loving, be a good person. That's what so many people believe, and it's such a fake, it's such a false gospel, it's such a cubic zirconium, and it's actually not even a gospel because it means that bad people can't be saved. That's why the gospel is better, because bad people like you and me can be saved. It's really arrogant. some other ones, saved through externally holding to strict codes of dress, custom, and behavior. That is somehow saving us. It's not saving us. The only thing saving us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not advice. It's good news. It's Christ dying in our place for us on the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's not meeting us halfway. It's not do your best, God will do the rest. It doesn't work. The difference between biblical Christianity and religion is do. That's religion. What do you got to do? Christianity is what God has done for you. You can't do anything except lift up the empty hands of faith. The definition of false teaching is anything contrary to the gospel. Now look at the destiny of false teaching. Paul gives a serious warning here. He says in verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." It's the second time Paul has said that those who teach false teaching, false gospel, should be accursed. He says, "As I said to you before," he's referring to when he was with them in person before. He's now saying it, he's repeating it. He's like, "I have no problem repeating this. It's very important. It's very important. It's very important." So if you're thinking, "Man, this sermon, like, I'm good. I got the false teaching piece. Like, I'm good." Hey, Paul wants to repeat it to you. "As I said before, so now I say again, this is important." It's never not important. It never goes out of style. You have to renew it, like, weekly. He says, "Let him be accursed." The word there literally means irreversible and eternal destruction. There is no more serious offense against God than to preach a false gospel. You think about that. I mean, you think of how we define sin. We think, oh, the person who's just living the wild life, that's the sinner. But it's the person standing up here preaching the false gospel there's no worse sin. Paul says, "Let him be accursed." It's spiritual malpractice of the worst kind. Jesus says in Mark 9, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Jesus says in John 10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." That's the false teachers. He says, I'm the healer. He says, "I've come to give life and give it abundantly." And so we are being challenged today to be a spiritually healthy Christian. We got to focus on standing in the gospel of grace. We got to focus on discerning the teaching we hear and evaluating it in light of Scripture. The destiny of false teaching, irreversible and eternal destruction. Make a note that he does not say that people who believe in some false doctrine are accursed. He doesn't say that. He's not talking to them. He does not say that people who get the expression of the gospel wrong but have the essence of it right are accursed. He does not say that, and if we act like that, we're wrong. He says, rather, that it is those who teach and preach a false gospel and don't repent and find grace for themselves who are accursed. Irreversible and eternal destruction is their destiny. It's serious stuff. Paul is so serious here because this is not sort of the ornaments on the Christmas tree, okay? This is the star. You know, this is crucial. This is not sort of non-essentials but essentials. This is the core of biblical Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The souls of men and women are at stake here. People have given their lives that others might hear this message. We will not treat it casually in our church or anywhere. The glory of God is at stake with the gospel. Who gets the glory? Man, our good works, things we've followed and done, or Jesus Christ? The sufficiency of what Jesus did on the cross for us is at stake here. Do we tip Jesus and say, "Thanks for getting me across the finish line"? Or do we fall on our faces and adore and worship Jesus Christ because he rescued us from the bottom of the ocean. It's really important. It's a big deal. Paul takes it so seriously. So we're being challenged. I mean, as I studied this passage this week, I just felt so clearly, this is a challenge. This is a challenge. He was challenging them. And that's how we grow. That's how we become and be healthy Christians, is through challenge. So Paul's challenging the Galatians. Through that, he's challenging us, challenging me, and I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you to be a healthy Christian. And it starts with these two things. Do whatever it takes to stand in the gospel of grace. You figure it out. You're the one being challenged. But do whatever it takes to stand in the gospel of grace. And discern every teaching you hear in light of Scripture. Of course, being a healthy Christian is more than this, but it's not less than this. And this is the basics. This is fundamental. And if you get these wrong, you won't be a healthy Christian or even a Christian. At the beginning of every football season, the famous Hall of Fame coach, Vince Lombardi, would come into the locker room at the first practice of the year. He would hold up a football, and he would say to all the people that would be on his team that season, "Men, this is a football." And the reason he did that was because every year they started over with the fundamentals of the faith, or of football. A lady once came up to Martin Luther after he preached a sermon and said, "When are you going to stop preaching the gospel? It's every sermon." And he said, "When you stop forgetting it, I'll stop preaching it." It's so important. Paul challenges us today. We are challenged. I challenge you. Let's close in prayer and ask God to help us meet the challenge.